We have often had a focus on prayer at the start of the year. But this year, as many of you know, we are planning something more. There is a sense, I believe, that God is calling us to a longer period of prayer and fasting. I know a number of you include times of fasting on your own, and that's lovely, but the invitation is that we should do this together. And let me just say right at the outset, I don't want anyone to feel excluded in any way. It's entirely down to each one of you how you join in, if you join in, how you join in, what form that fast would take. And it's certainly not competitive. It's not, oh, you're only doing that, I am doing this. You know, it's none of that about it at all. It's none of those things. But prayer and fasting often go hand in hand. There are even times when Jesus explains certain situations can only gain breakthrough when there is a combination of prayer and fasting. If you remember when Jesus came back down to his disciples after having been up there on the mountain where what is known as the transfiguration took place, when he just revealed something more of his glory to those with him, and he came back down the mountain and he found his disciples struggling because they couldn't help the boy with a demon. You remember that story there in Matthew 17? And at the end, when he resolves the situation and he comes back, and the disciples say, why couldn't we do it? And he said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There were some things that actually need that combination of prayer and fasting. I think most of us would agree that fasting is challenging. Psalm 35:13 talks about how David humbled himself with fasting. And I think we would agree that fasting is a humbling experience. But it's also an empowering experience. Do you remember how James puts it in James 4? He says this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Going on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. There's something about as we come there, humble ourselves with fasting, humble ourselves before him, that we put ourselves in the position where God is able to do it. It kind of ties in with the pictures that were shared just a moment ago. There's a humbling about it. We're putting ourselves in the position where God is able to do what only God can do. And then, of course, there is this question. If Jesus could have accomplished everything that he came to do without fasting, why did he fast? Do we think that we are able to do something without going through the processes that Jesus went through? And when Jesus was fasting, in Matthew 4 you get it, and when he was fasting before he set out in his public ministry, Jesus came to him. And do you remember what the first temptation was? You get it there, let me just read it to you. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That was an understatement, wasn't it, really? And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think it's interesting that the first temptation that we're told about when Jesus was fasting was the temptation to break his fast and to eat. I think Satan recognizes the power of fasting. And through that first temptation of coming to Jesus and trying to tempt him into breaking that fast, he was wanting to break the power of the fast. Do you know, often the full effect of a fast comes after the fast has ended. Sometimes we can get, I don't know, disappointed, thinking, well, I don't know, I'm fasting, but nothing seems to be happening. I thought if I fasted, in fact, sometimes we feel worse when we're fasting than we did beforehand. I think, what's this all about? But sometimes, actually, the effect of the time God can do, of course, he can do things during the fast, but sometimes it comes at the end of the fast. You think of that with Jesus. He went into that time of fasting led by the Spirit. And I kind of believe that is how we're being led at the moment. God, through his Spirit, is leading us into this time. But do you remember what it said about Jesus when he came back from his time of fasting? He returned having completed his fast in the power of the Spirit. Something had shifted during that time. There was an empowerment that had taken place as he had humbled himself, as he had gone through that. There was an empowering, I'm sure, that comes about and will come about as we go through this season of fasting. In John 4, we have the story that we know, the story of the woman at the well. There, and when the disciples came back to Jesus, there he was at the well in Sychar with this woman. They'd gone off into the town to buy some food. Lunch was important, can't miss out on that. They were there and going to buy the food. And then they come back and they're kind of a bit surprised to find Jesus there with this woman. And, you know, I guess they were looking at all the lunch that they've got ready and prepared. And they said to him, verse 31, they said, "Rabbi, eat something." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And you can kind of think about that. We went to get lunch. What's going on? Who brought in food? What's happened here? They said to each other, "Could someone have brought in food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, we are nourished by so much more than simply what we eat. Jesus was explaining that's what he was getting at. There's a nourishment that takes place in us, which is way beyond just the physical act of eating. It's really what Isaiah was getting at when he declared there in Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." And we need to understand that when Isaiah was declaring these things, he wasn't talking about a free lunch. He wasn't talking about physical foods. And let's face it, the effects of physical food, of eating, are only temporary, aren't they? And we don't say, "Well, I ate yesterday, so I'm not going to bother to eat today." Although maybe after Christmas there might be that temptation, thinking, "I need to take a bit of a breather." What it's saying is there is a satisfaction that is so much deeper than the physical. That is God's heart for us, that we will be not simply satisfied at the physical level, but at the much deeper level of satisfaction. And we kind of recognize that just in life, don't we? But there are those who struggle with eating disorders, and it can be so distressing when, if you know people that have those eating disorders. But you know actually that what is rooted in not just the physical eating or not eating, there's something deeper that is actually manifesting itself in that action. There's a satisfaction that comes that is deeper than the physical, that God wants to satisfy us. You see, we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings, aren't we? There's a satisfaction that God wants to bring to us that is not simply with physical food. John records this for us again in John 6, this challenging chapter in many ways. Then verse 25, they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, and they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." What he's saying, they just had come from that, what we know as the feeding of the 5,000. They'd come from that place where God had, where through Jesus had multiplied the loaves and fish, and they'd all eaten. And remember, it said they ate until they were satisfied. They had a good meal at that time, and now they've come to Jesus there, and he says, "You just want free food." Their interest was in their physical appetite, when Jesus was always wanting to stimulate their spiritual appetites. He said, "All you want is more free food. You want another free lunch." Thinking, this is great if we can do this every day. Just have free lunch. In fact, that could easily be our reaction to the miraculous. We can just get caught up in the excitement of the miracle, rather than what that is pointing towards. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." I just love the fact that what God provides has no best before date, no sell by date, no eat by date. It's not subject to decay. And of course, I'm not simply talking about physical things here. It's kind of on a parallel to that statement that Matthew records of Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There's something about what we value, what we put importance on, that is significant. And we can get so caught up in the here and the now, we can get so caught up in the physical things, in the things that just satisfy us in the moment, but actually have no long-term value and benefits. He says, "God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe? What will you do?" Now, I know there are times when the miraculous is God's way of dealing with a situation, of resolving an issue. And we love reading of the way God has worked in people's lives and situations in miraculous ways. We long to see more of those things taking place, don't we? But there are times when that in itself is not the answer, because the purpose of the miraculous is always to point to Jesus. It's not an end in itself. It has a purpose, and the purpose is that we might see Jesus for who he is, that we may press into him, we may put our hope and our trust in him. And if you think of it, there they were in the physical presence of Jesus, but they were more interested in signs than actually enjoying his presence. And we need to be aware of that. It's quite possible that we can get so caught up in the signs that we miss the presence, we miss the one to whom they're pointing. And that is kind of what this is about too. And so they said, our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, from now on, give us this bread. They were still pressing in for their free lunch. They were thinking this is a solution to life. And then Jesus responds with this great statement. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What a precious statement that is, isn't it? Jesus, the bread of life. He is the one that we feast on. He is the one. And if you remember that whole chapter, they still couldn't get beyond the physical. They're kind of thinking, you know, cannibalism, what's going on here? You know, they couldn't get it. They could not see that there was a spiritual dimension that Jesus was wanting to draw them into that would just take them beyond just the physical there. And as Jesus goes on to say, it is as we feast on him that we're truly satisfied. If you're struggling with dissatisfaction, you need to just check again, what are you feeding yourself on? Are you just trying to satisfy the cravings, the physical cravings, whatever else? Or are you actually pursuing him that you might be satisfied? You're feeding on the one who's satisfied. He is the only one who will truly satisfy us. And sometimes when our reactions are just to, you know, to grab another chocolate bar, to grab another something, whatever our thing is, you know, that thing that we try and satisfy ourselves with things, with physical things, when our satisfaction is to be found in him. He wants us to go on over this year and the years to come to have deeper and deeper satisfaction in him. That's his heart for us. That he would be our satisfaction. We'd feast on him. That we'd enjoy him. And so you see, fasting isn't simply about the physical act, although of course it includes that. It is about this spiritual dimension that is involved in fasting. The psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's just a lovely expression there. But I hope you understand he's not talking about it in physical terms, is he? He's not saying, take a bite out of it. It's not what he's saying, is it? He's using it, taste and see. I kind of think it's a little bit like going for one of these taster menus in a posh restaurant. You know, there's things where you have that whole series of tasters. And the hope is it leaves you wanting more, to come back and have more, have the full meal, have everything that's going on. And I think that the whole thing is once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you're going to hunger for more of him. You're going to hunger for more of his presence. However much you have, it just draws you and say, I just long for so much more. I've tasted. Nothing else will satisfy ever again. I want more of him. I want to just feed and feast on more of him. Jesus puts it so beautifully in the Beatitudes when he says this, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's it. You want to be filled? Just make sure you're hungering after the right things. Hunger and thirst for his righteousness, and you'll be filled. And there's also an order to these things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see the order of that? May your whole spirit, soul and body, be kept blameless. There's an order to it. You see, what you put first sets the scene for what follows. If you are focused on the spiritual dynamics, if you're focusing on that, you get that right, everything else will line out properly. But we live in a world where we're so often wanting to get the body right, our focus is on getting that bit right, and we think if we can sort the body out, everything else will sort itself out. But that's not God's order. Get your spirits right. Get that fed with the right nourishment. Everything else will fall into place. And if you, as I say, if you change the order, that's when you end up in big problems. Esau made a tragic mistake there in Genesis 25. You have the story of Esau. And there in verse 29 it says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He was really hungry. He'd been out there. And he comes back in and he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why it's also called Edom. And Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me now? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Satisfying his physical appetites cost him so dear. If you remember that later on, he just was regretted what he'd done. But the pressure's there. And we can feel that sometimes. It can be quite intense. It was obviously an intense moment for him. And I said, the solution is just eat whatever. I mean, it wasn't even a banquet, was it? You know, lentil stew. Okay. But each to their own, you know. But you're thinking, he gave it up just for that. But there are things, you know, where we can not value what is important. He didn't value his birthright. He didn't value the destiny that God had for him. He didn't value all the, you know, the prophetic word over his life, so to speak. He didn't value the things that God values. We need to value how God sees us, what he's spoken over our lives, what he's saying to us. But we don't give that up for some quick fix, for some momentary gain. So as you know, we're planning this 40-day fast. And as I say, no one's pressured to join in or not even to go for the whole 40 days. I mean, it'd be great if you do, but it's no pressure. 40 days is often seen as a significant period of time and is often linked to a new beginning. And you see that through scripture. You see it with Noah. 40 days, heavens were opened. You see it with Moses a number of times. I mean, his life was divided up into periods of 40 years, wasn't it? 3/40 there. And he had a number of times. 40 days up on the mountain, back to back at one time, 3 times there. 40 days, it was significant with what God was speaking, God was releasing to the people. Jonah, 40 days for Nineveh. They were transformed. For Elijah, after the Carmel, when he went off exhausted and 40 days, he was just there resting, encouraged, angel fed him. That was a great meal. It lasted him 40 days. That was an amazing one, wasn't it? 40 days of something. Jesus, and then, of course, Jesus, 40 days. There's something about this period of time that is significant. But what I would say, if you are to fast, only do what is safe to do if you're to fast food. Sometimes people talk about a Daniel fast. Actually, Daniel practiced more than one type of fast. In Daniel 1, he was fasting on just vegetables and water, but in Daniel 10, it was a different kind of fast. He was fasted sweets and meat and wine, so it might be, you know, give up your chocolate for 40 days, or whatever. I mean, whatever. It can be all kinds of different things. It might be just a simple diet. It might be cutting out treats. It might not be food at all, or it might be food plus something. You know, it might need to, you know, cut out television for a period of time, or social media, just those things that you just, something that just fills your head all the time. Just because it's not simply about what you cut out, but it's what you do in that time as well. It's just taking that time just to seek the heart of God, just to spend time in His presence, to pray, to read His word, to just to worship Him. Just those times, it's kind of freeing up time from other things that you can devote that time to hearing what God is saying, to pressing into Him. But whatever you do, it needs to have a cost. Do you remember David there in 2 Samuel 24? He says, I will not sacrifice to God that which has cost me nothing. There is a cost. David understood, really, to satisfy the heart of God, there is a cost. If you come up with a clever solution to this fasting thing that actually you think, oh, I can do that without it really affecting me. That's good. I've found a solution. Thinking, maybe you need to think again. That there is a cost to it. And this might be a new thought to some of you. Fasting can be a happy time. Sometimes we think, oh dear, fasting is not really very pleasant. Zechariah 8:19. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals. I'm taking that one. Expect it to be a joyful time. Not a gritted teeth, you know, counting off the days till I can end this thing. Look, there's going to be joy. There's going to be something that God is going to release in the process. And of course, there is never a convenient time to fast, is there? There's always, well, let me get through this and then I can, and then something else crops up. And you know, we just kind of know that there will be an inconvenience about it. And we just have to kind of deal with that and settle our minds about it. But this is something that we do together. And there is something that can be powerful in corporate fasting. And 2 Chronicles 20 is just one of those classic passages that is such a picture of what God did when they came together in fasting. In 2 Chronicles 20 it says, after this, and the after this was what had happened, is that the king Jehoshaphat had re-established the Lord God in the land. He'd brought God back into the heart of the nation. I kind of, it's interesting. He'd done something that was good and right and was a blessing to the whole nation, but it kind of released a backlash. It released problems. Sometimes we think, I don't understand this. I thought I was doing something that God was wanting me to do, and now I seem to be facing all kinds of challenge. Sometimes that's just how it happens. But there is a way through that. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. And some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. They had the situation. They came together. What we need? We need to fast. We need to hear, God, what are you saying? What is going on? And the whole people, the whole community, they came together to seek God in fasting. And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. I just love that. All that was going on, they come together, they're fasting, but where was the focus? The focus was primarily on their great gods. God, we recognize who you are. That's so important, isn't it? The focus has to be on him. It shows us where we are to place the emphasis. Recognizing who God is, the power that he has, the ability that he has to resolve whatever the situation that we're facing. And so he goes on, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friends? They have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. I just love the confidence they had. They knew their confidence had come because they reminded themselves of who their God was. They reminded themselves of what he had done, of his power, of his love, of his grace, of all about him. And so they knew that when they came to him, they were coming to him in prayer, in fasting, and they knew that he was going to answer. He was not simply going to hear, but he was going to respond. I just love that. But now here we are. Here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I just love the fact that they acknowledge both the situation and the solution. Sometimes we try and downplay the situation because we think we need to be positive about it. And so we can kind of try and persuade ourselves it's not really as bad as it might seem. But we need to be open and say things as they are, not pretend that something isn't what it is. But in saying that, we also come to the God who has a solution. And that is the key, isn't it? We're not saying, oh dear, this is a terrible situation, I don't know what to do, it's really awful. It's saying, it's pretty grim, but I know that God is going to bring the solution, he's going to bring the answer, he's going to turn this thing around. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I think that's really important. We need to understand where the battleground is. And when we come in prayer and fasting, just let's remember that the battle is still God's. The power, if you like, isn't in us fasting. It opens us up to hear what God is saying for his solution. He says, the battle is not yours, but God's. But it doesn't mean that they just sit on their hands, do nothing. He says, the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. it's quite important that actually we need to press on into the ground that God has promised to us. That's what they had to do. Press on. Get there. Take that ground. Go into that territory. It might look daunting right now. You might not seem as if there's any sign and inkling of a breakthrough. But don't just stay where you are. Press into it. Go on, pressing into that healing, pressing into that seemingly immovable situation that you're facing, that financial challenge, that relational issue, whatever it might be. God's got to resolve it, but you've got to take your stand. Get in there. They'll be climbing up past the pass of Ziz, and you find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. It's kind of understanding, taking our position, but not thinking we do all the fighting. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I just love those instructions. As we're in this position, we take up our position, we stand firm. What? We stand firm on the word of God, the promises of his word. That's what we stand on. We stand on what he has said. We stand on his promises. And we refuse to give in to fear. We refuse to be discouraged because of the way things are. And no doubt there will be many helpful people who have said, do you know what? I came past there and there are more than we thought. That army is bigger. Do you know they have, you know, there's another group over here. I don't know if you noticed that lot there as well. You know, you can imagine there'll be plenty of people that would have come with the helpful observations that would have made them more fearful. And that can be true in our situation when we're facing things, that helpful people will tell us just how impossible it really is, just in case we hadn't noticed. And we have to just refuse to become discouraged, refuse to become fearful by it. We stand firm on what God has spoken. We stand firm on all of that. We have to face it. We don't hide away, pretend it's not there. We face it, but we face it armed with the word of God, the promises of God, and the confidence that he would do what only he can do. And so Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. I just love that. Their response was worship. It was worship before there was any physical sign that anything was changing. We need to be a worshiping people. Prayer and worship go together. There's something about that combination that is powerful, that breaks the yoke, that brings us into that place of fullness. Worshipping before there is a change. I mean, it's easy enough to worship afterwards, isn't it? But before there's any hints, we've got the promises, but there's nothing to be seen that has changed. Worship brings a breakthrough. And I just loved it that they did it with a very loud voice. It wasn't just some little quiet thing in the corner. It was a declaration. It was worship that everyone could hear. What are these crazy people doing? Don't they understand there's an enemy out there? Don't they understand that they're about to be overrun by this enemy? And what are they doing? They've decided to just worship. How crazy can they get? And I love that early in the morning they left the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. I just love that. He's encouraging. We have faith in God and in the prophets. We have faith in God and his word and the prophetic word that he gives us. We have confidence in that, that God has spoken through the prophetic word that he has released. Have faith in it. When there is no sign of it taking shape as yet, have faith in it. because you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Isn't that beautiful? That was a statement. It wasn't onward Christian soldiers, marching us to war. It wasn't kind of that. It was just, give thanks to the Lord. He's going to win this battle. He's going to bring the breakthrough. He is going to bring the solution to this situation. And it says, just in case there was any doubt, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab. It was as they began, it wasn't, there's a breakthrough. They had been fasting, they had been praying, they were worshipping, and as they were doing so, the breakthrough came. It was happening. God was doing it in response to those things. They played their parts, and God did what only he could do. And it says, and they were defeated. In fact, they destroyed one another. They turned on one another. And it says, after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So they didn't just destroy the opposing armies, they even turned in amongst themselves in their own group. And so when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. A bit gruesome, I know, but it was there. There was no one left. They were all destroyed. No one had escaped, it says. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. Imagine, out there, getting all this stuff. So much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Bechra, where they praised the Lord. And then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. I just love it. What we do when the answer comes is also important. There'd been worship and praise even before, but now that it had come about, there was more. There was more to celebrate. We need to be a people that are always celebrating what God has done. We need to celebrate before, during, and afterwards. The celebration there. And so it says, the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Have that expectation as we come together, as we come just seeking God, as we come to pray together, to fast together, to see what God would do. And let me just remind you again that this fasting isn't about twisting God's arm to get him to do something that he is very reluctant to do, and somehow if we kind of fast, we might be able to persuade him to do something. That's not what it's about at all. But it's actually just seeking the heart of God in it, aligning ourselves with what he has in mind. And also, fasting makes you more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, you have Cornelius. You remember Cornelius? He was fasting and praying when God spoke to him. Acts 10, as he's sharing with Peter what had happened, why they had called for Peter to come up and visit them, he says there in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Isn't that lovely? He'd been praying, he'd been fasting. And God even says an angel to tell him, your prayer has been heard. And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. And so he had sent and he'd come. And what came about was the release of the gospel to the Gentile nations. Aren't you thankful that there was a man who was committed to prayer and fasting? That's why we're here this morning. It released the gospel to you and me. It released the gospel to the nations. Do you really have an understanding of the impact of prayer and fasting can have? We see it again in the church in Antioch there in Acts 13. It was as the church was praying and fasting for direction the answer came. Acts 13:1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I love that expression. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. Kind of interesting, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Looking for direction, prayer and fasting. Such a key. And, you know, God has spoken many words over us here as a body in this place, many with a common theme. And I believe that to be the focus of our time of fasting. God may speak other things into that, but the focus. God has spoken words to us. God, we are looking to see the fulfillment of these words. We're looking to see the breakthroughs in these things that you are speaking. We, like Jehoshaphat, we lay those words out before God and we say, God, you have spoken. You have declared. We believe you. We trust you. We're looking to see. We can't make any of these things happen. But our eyes are on you. We want to align ourselves with what you are saying, what you are doing, that we might see it. So that is the key focus over our time of prayer. And near the time, I'll let you have some copies of the various words if you've mislaid yours. But just a very practical note as we're finishing here. We're planning to start on Tuesday the 22nd of January, which takes us to Saturday the 2nd of March. And then we have this big celebration day on the 3rd of March. Looking forward to the celebration already. It'll be even more fun with all the things that have been happening through. And as I was planning this, I was listening to Bill Johnson, and he made a comment about this year, last Sunday, I think it was, when he was speaking. And he says, there will be an increase in breakthrough this year that's linked to an increase in prayer. And I just found that just such an encouragement. We're all looking for an increase in breakthrough. It's linked to an increase in prayer. Prayer with fasting. And he also said one other thing there. He said, of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them about, the one thing asked was, teach us how to pray. There was something about the prayer life of Jesus. There was something about the way he prayed that they understood lay behind everything that he did. And they wanted to know more about that. So as we said, prayer, fasting go hand in hand. I'm kind of excited by the prospects of these next days and weeks ahead of us. Same time daunted by it too. I know it's going to be challenging as well. And I know God's going to be leading, guiding us, directing us in order. Looking forward to what God is going to say, what God is going to do. Looking forward to seeing the breakthroughs over all the words that God has spoken to us. So there we have it. That's what lies ahead over these next weeks. If you've got any questions, queries, comments, please ask, say anything that you sense God has been speaking. Please be free to say that. If not, you can chat afterwards. But let's just pray. Father, we just thank you that you have brought us to this new year and this new season. And Lord, we are looking ahead to this this time of prayer and fasting. I pray, Lord, that you will guide each and every one of us into what part we play, how you are leading us individually to do this. I thank you have a place for each one of us in this season. And Lord, we ask that you'll keep all our eyes fixed on you as we go through this time. I pray, Lord God, as perhaps we go without some physical food, that you would more than compensate through the spiritual nourishment that we receive. Help us to hear clearly what you're saying. Help us to stand firm and steadfast in your word. Help us, Lord, to see and to press into everything that you are saying to us. And we look forward to the fulfillment of words that you've spoken, for the fresh emphasis too as well. And Lord, we pray for those who are not here, that they would be able to grasp these things too. Lead and guide us in it, we pray. And Lord, we just pray for each one of us in this new year, that we would know your blessing, your strength, and the many answers, the many breakthroughs to the prayers and the cries of our heart too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.